Welcome to our Easter morning worship celebration. Come, let us worship and celebrate the good news. Let's worship together.
Praise the Lord. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Dear Jesus, today we celebrate you. We celebrate what you did 2,000 years ago. We celebrate what it means to us today. We celebrate that you took our failings upon your shoulders and made them nothing in God's eyes. We celebrate that this was all part of God's plan for us from the very beginning. We celebrate God's patience with us and his love for us. We know these things, Lord, with certainty. But there is so much we do not know and we do not understand. We know that Jesus has taken our sin, our selfishness, our disobedience, and all our deeds, which separates us from you, God. That Jesus has taken those away from us and that you forgive us for the wrongs we have committed against you. But at times we find we cannot forgive ourselves. But if you can forgive us, then we should be able to forgive ourselves too and begin life anew in the shining light of your resurrection, of your salvation. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes. You do not want us to suffer from our own needless guilt. Show us the promise of this Easter Sunday, the peace that it brings our heart, the warmth of your love, and surround us with the comfort as you heal us. Lord, the world around us seems so crazy at times. We see the goodness and the beauty of your creation, of people acting in love and compassion and kindness. And we thank you for these glimpses into your intentions for this earth. Yet we also see people acting with selfishness, greed and hate, and even evil in this world. And at times, Lord, we do not even know what to pray for. Our human wisdom falls short. But we do know that we can depend upon your wisdom and your truth, and that there is more to our lives than this world. There is the unseen world that we have in store for us with you. And we know because of the demonstrated truth of your word in Scripture that you have a plan for us, for this world, and that no one, no thing, no power on earth, no power in heaven can thwart your plan. We know this because of the power that you demonstrated on Easter. We know that you have conquered sin, you have conquered death, and you have risen from the depths of hell to claim your victory over death. You have shown us the way to life as it should be, the way to God as God intended. Death no longer has a hold upon us or our thoughts. Instead, fill our minds, our thoughts with your victory. Today we celebrate this victory over death, a victory that you share with us, your children. We celebrate that you have risen, You have risen indeed, and that makes all the difference. Now we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, because it proclaims where you are in relationship to us and your power. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture this morning is taken from Luke 24, 13 through 27. It's important to note that all gospel records of the resurrection emphasize two great realities: the empty tomb and the appearances of the risen Lord to his disciples. Earlier in the chapter, it says that some women went to the tomb on Sunday after Christ had been crucified to find him. They had taken spices, and instead they found that he was not there. And then two men, as if they were gleaming like lightning, appeared to them, and they were frightened. But they said, don't be afraid. Do you not recall what Jesus said to you? He said that he would be crucified and arise from the grave. And then these women were perceptive. They remembered the words that Jesus had said. And they went back to the disciples, to men, to the apostles, and told them this story. And do you know what the men's response was? This is nonsense. There's kind of like a real life lesson there. The women being perceptive and the men saying, this is nonsense. But then it continues on. And the chapter I'm going to read is a part of the resurrection story. So the women had gone to visit about 6 in the morning. And now these two people were walking on the road to Emmaus. And I read, and now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were taking with each other about everything that they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Herein lies the reading of God's word.
Amen. Do you ever wonder what Jesus said to those two disciples? Could have been a husband and wife team as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that first Easter. The distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus was about 7 miles, so those two disciples had a 7-mile Bible study that day, walking with the risen Christ. I want to be a part of that small group. What must it have been like? The risen Jesus right there. And we learn later in the story, we're going to finish the story. I know there's more of it. We'll tell you at the end what happens. But it says later in the story that the disciples' hearts burned within them as Jesus began to show them that there was an actual plan of salvation at work, and that his death and resurrection in Scripture had been prophesied thousands of years before. Now, up until now, the disciples don't know who this stranger is who walks with them. They don't recognize that it's Jesus coming up alongside of them, because they don't think Jesus is alive. They've seen the crucifixion, and they know when someone's crucified, it's kind of a done deal. Unless that person, of course, happens to be God. So, in classic biblical irony, here comes the risen Christ right alongside these two as they're mourning his death, wanting to have a relationship with them. He sort of inserts himself into their conversation so that he can lighten their step and give them hope. But they don't recognize him. Is that you this morning? Do you recognize that the living, resurrected Christ stands next to you and wants to journey with you in your life and bring it meaning? To let you know that there is a plan for your life today? Maybe today, Easter Day, is the day you turn towards Jesus and you say, "Yes, Lord, open my mind to understand, to recognize you, to be involved in your plan for me. I want you, Jesus, to walk with me. I want to recognize who you are." Because God's resurrection plan is a plan we all need to be a part of. I don't want to be left out of God's plan. Now, there's a lot of plans out there I'm okay being left out of. There's lots of people doing lots of things that I'm okay not knowing about, right? Do you agree with me? Lots of things going on out there we don't have to be a part of. But I don't want to be left out of God's resurrection plan. This is a plan written down through the centuries and orchestrated by the living God of all creation. Folks, you don't want to miss this one. And I begin to think about this walk that Jesus had with these two disciples and how he opened the scriptures to them, showing them that plan. His plan of salvation and resurrection laid out from the beginning of time. And I began to search the Old Testament for those places that Jesus might have highlighted as he journeyed with those two on the road for 7 miles. Now, of course, for the Jews, it wasn't called the Old Testament back then. It was called the Hebrew Scriptures, and they didn't have a New Testament. It says that Jesus started with Moses, and that's the second book of our Old Testament. And Moses comes in Exodus. But even in Genesis, God was a life-giving God, breathing life into all creation, because he's a God of resurrection. And then in Exodus, that's where Moses comes in. That's where Jesus starts this Bible study, this 7-mile Bible study. Our God of resurrection passes over death for the Hebrew firstborn. And with Moses as their leader, he saves the people again and again from death with manna, quail, and water in the wilderness, because he's not a God of death, but of life, and a God who is in the saving business. And maybe Jesus said to those two on the road, "That was me saving my people. That was me giving them water when their lips were parched in the wilderness. That was me saving them." And the two must have looked at each other and wondered, "Who is this stranger?" And then in Leviticus, the entire book is God speaking his word to Moses, giving them the law. And perhaps Jesus told the two, I am the Word of God become flesh, bringing in a new law of grace that brings life, not death, because our God is a God of resurrection. And Jesus probably went on from there and told them that in Numbers, our God of resurrection is the new life budding from Aaron's rod. That was a calling and a promise that new life would come from the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy, the promised land is a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven and eternal life for God's people. In Joshua, the name Joshua is synonymous for the name Jesus. Both mean God saves. In the book of Judges, our God visits a barren woman, and a man of God or person who is much like Christ comes to her and tells her his name is too wonderful for her to know, and then creates life in her womb, because our God is a God of resurrection. In the book of Ruth, Boaz, Ruth's future husband, is called a kinsman redeemer. He rescues a desperate widow who was a Moabite, an enemy of Jews, and marries her. And maybe Jesus said to these two disciples on the road, that's a foretaste of the redeeming power of the cross for everyone, not just Jews, but enemies of the Jews, Gentiles. Can you just see the two disciples looking at each other, wondering together yet again, who is this stranger? Maybe these are some of the scriptures Jesus helped the two disciples to understand that day on that 7-mile walk on that first Easter. How about you? Do you recognize him walking with you in your life, the God of salvation and resurrection? He lives for you today and has a plan and purpose for your life. Friends, if you know him today and you recognize him, would you respond to me when I say, Christ is risen? I'm going to go a little more quickly now, so fasten your seatbelt. Perhaps Jesus highlighted to those two disciples on that 7-mile walk that in 1 Samuel, Hannah declares in her song that it is the Lord who brings life. In 2 Samuel, where David praises God, he praises the God who's rescued him from death. Maybe they talked about 1 Kings, where God's Spirit through Elijah raises a widow's son from the dead. Or 2 Kings, when God raises up Hezekiah from the sickbed who was supposed to die. Because our God is a God of resurrection. 1 Chronicles, the tribe of Judah is given a new lease on life through Tamar, who was a prostitute, who also becomes a part of Jesus' genealogy, another outcast like Ruth, fulfilling God's plan of salvation. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon's temple is built, a place for God to dwell, but also a foretaste of Jesus' own body in which the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that would be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. Jesus actually makes this connection in his teaching. In Ezra and Nehemiah, the God of resurrection calls for a rebirth of the holy city Jerusalem that lay in ruins. The people gather and rebuild the ruins to the glory of God, and the community of faith comes back to life. In the book of Esther, Queen Esther, like a Christ figure, risks her own life to save her people from being killed, and they are saved from death. In the book of Job, a book of human suffering, even after terrible loss, Job declares, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh shall I see God. Because our God, friends, is a God of resurrection. Do you recognize him this morning walking with you in your life? Do you know him today? He lives for you and has a plan and purpose for your life. If you recognize him, friends, the God of resurrection, and if he's walking with you today, would you respond to me when I say, Christ is risen? Then we come to the wonderful book of Psalms, where David writes in Psalm 16, my body also will rest secure because you will not, You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One, capital H, capital O, your Holy One, see decay. I'm sure they talked about that one, because if that isn't pointing to the resurrection, I don't know what is. In the book of Proverbs, a collection of wisdom, we read, the righteous have a refuge when they die. In Ecclesiastes, we read that whatever God does endures forever. In the Song of Solomon, we read that love is as strong as death, reminding us of Jesus who died to give us life. In Isaiah, the prophecy is that God will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And maybe Jesus turned to those two disciples on that 7-mile walk that first Easter, and he said to them, that's what the cross was for, to swallow up death in victory, just like Isaiah said. And I can imagine the two disciples looking at each other with their hearts burning, still not recognizing the one who walked with them and talked with them, and yet in awe, still wondering together, who is this stranger? Jesus went on through the rest of the prophets now. In Jeremiah, a Savior is prophesied, and it says that his name shall be the Lord is our righteousness. In Lamentations, even the lamenter declares, you have taken up my cause, O God, and redeemed my life. In Ezekiel, our God of resurrection breathes life into a great multitude of dry bones in a valley, and they indeed do live again. In Daniel, we remember God closing the lion's mouth and rescuing Daniel from death. In Hosea, we read about new life springing up like a shoot, and that God will heal our disloyalty and love us freely. Joel talks about the day when God will pour his spirit on all flesh, and that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because our God is a God of resurrection. Do you recognize him walking with you today? Do you know him? Friends, if he lives in you and you recognize him today, would you respond to me when I say, Christ is risen? Jesus went on, because there's even more prophets. Can you believe it? And it says in Luke that he went on through all the prophets. So here we go. In Amos, God tells us that the Messiah is the repairer of the breach. That means the separation between us and God, and that this Messiah will raise up the ancient ruins. In Obadiah, he writes about the kingdom of the Lord coming here on earth, an eternal kingdom. Jonah tells the story of the prophet Jonah, who was preserved in the belly of a fish for 3 days before the fish coughed him up and rescued him from death, just as Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days before he was resurrected. And Jesus is the one in one of his teachings that made that comparison as well. In Micah, we learn that God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and that he will save the lives of his people. In Nahum, we hear of one who will come and bring good tidings and proclaim peace, a prophecy pertaining to Jesus quoted also in the Gospels. Habakkuk rejoices in the God of his salvation, and Zephaniah declares that God has removed the judgments against us and will renew us in his love and gather us up and bring us home to him again. Haggai refers to Jesus as the treasure of all nations, because everyone who turns to the Lord is included in that plan. Zechariah declares that Jesus will come to us lowly and riding on a donkey, and on that day he will save us. In Malachi, we read that the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, indeed he is coming as a refiner's fire to purify us and save us from death, because God is a God of resurrection. Do you recognize him walking with you today? Do you know him? He lives for you and has a plan and purpose for your life. If you know him, friends, the God of resurrection, if you recognize that he is walking with you today, would you respond to me when I say, Christ is risen?
Christ is risen indeed.
the same God who did all those things, who created the blueprint for salvation, etched out over the centuries, culminated his great plan in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And see, it's the same God who's been saving us and giving us life all along. It's just now it's for everyone. And the new arrangement that forgives our sins and makes us friends of God is completed in the cross and culminates this amazing resurrection victory. This was Christ's message to the two disciples that day. His 7-mile message that made their hearts burn as Christ himself opened the scriptures for them so they could understand. You want to know the rest of the story? Here's the rest of the story. When they arrived at Emmaus, their destination, the stranger who they still don't recognize appears to be going further. But they constrain him. The word in Greek is they beg him to stay with them. They had been mesmerized on this 7-mile walk, this journey where hope had taken root in their heart again as they began to see that in these dark and confusing events of the past days, that God had actually been at work. And they say, please stay with us. Don't leave. Please come in where we are staying. Notice, Jesus always comes when we invite him, but never intrudes on our free will. It's a great respecter of your free will. He waits to be invited. But they want him so much, and they invite him. So he goes in and stays with them and has a meal with them. And as he gives them the bread and the wine, a symbol of his body and blood after he blesses it, their eyes are opened. And finally, they recognize him. And right when they recognize him, he vanishes. And you think, Jesus, why'd you vanish right when they recognize you? Why not stay for some dinner conversation? It's a little impolite to vanish like that. Why disappear? The message is clear, though. Jesus is no longer an object in the disciples' world. Not in the flesh anymore is he. He is resurrected, Lord, and through the bread and the wine they have taken him in. And he now lives in them, and they are now filled with his presence. He can live in your heart, too. Believe me, in this congregation, when we cry out, Christ is risen, when we say that all together, it means that we have experienced his resurrection power in our own lives, right now in the 21st century in Silicon Valley. We've experienced our hearts on fire for him when we have asked him to forgive our sins, repair that breach, the separation between us and God by the power of the cross, and walk with us through this life and the life to come. We celebrate today because by his grace we've been allowed by the living God to have a close friendship with him and to engage in serving him as a church because we're so grateful. But Jesus waits to be invited in. But when we do that, when we ask Jesus into our heart, our sins are forgiven, we are set free, and we are given eternal life. This is a plan, folks, you want to be a part of. You don't want to miss this one. A plan written out for centuries and culminating in Christ's resurrection. A plan written by a God who is not willing that any should perish, who desires to fill you with his presence and walk with you, not just for 7 miles, though, but for all eternity. If you recognize him walking with you today, if his risen presence has touched your life, if he lives in you and you know today that your sins are forgiven, if he has made a way for you at a time when there seemed to be no way, would you respond with conviction and assurance when I say, Christ is risen?
Christ is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we celebrate this morning the good news that you are alive, that death could not hold you captive, but that instead you took death captive You rose victorious from the grave, and today you live in our hearts and fill us with joy. We pray, Lord, as your people whom you have touched by your power and redeeming love, that if there is anyone here who doesn't recognize you, isn't quite sure that you live today, and maybe they've seen a lot of hard things and it's been tough to believe, just like those two walking from Jerusalem after they witnessed the horrors of the crucifixion. Lord, we pray that you would open their heart and mind to understand, just like you did for those two disciples on that 7-mile walk. Help them to understand the plan of salvation that you have been orchestrating, directing from the beginning of time. May they have the courage to invite you in. May they have the courage to pray, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our living Savior, who conquered death, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Go out with that assurance of his presence with you, of the life of God who loves you, who died for you, and is alive now to set you free every day. Go out in peace. Go out in joy. Happy Easter. Amen.